The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, this week we get to continue our series in the talking about the names of God. And I told you guys last week when we started this, what's the purpose in this? Like, why are we doing this? Why is it important to know the names of God? And I told you that the reasoning behind it was this: the better we understand who God is, the more it enhances our worship. The more we become appreciative for who God is. I'll be honest, before we came here, Michael and Eugene told me, and Jim Tom didn't say a whole lot about you, but Michael and Eugene told me about a guy named Brother Leo that was in our church. Now, I knew a name, Brother Leo. That was all I knew. Now, over the past year of getting to know him, my appreciation and respect and admiration for who he is has grown a lot based on the more I've gotten to know him. I appreciate him more now than when I first got here. And the same is true with a lot of y'all. I knew you guys by name when I first got here. That was all I knew, was names. Some of you, I had no clue your names. I made them up. But I have a trick. I call you by your last name. That's because I don't know your first name. That's a little, the more I've gotten to know you, the more I've appreciated and respected and developed a relationship with you, the more that you mean to me now than when I first came here. Does that make sense? That's fair, right? Okay. The same thing is true with God. A lot of us go through life, we go through our spiritual life, and we know who God is, we know God is God, we know God is those different things, but we never really take time to dive in and fully appreciate who God is. And so the whole purpose of this, I'll be honest with you, church, when I started laying out this week, and I don't want to do this backwards and like tell you the end of the message before at the beginning, because then we'd get it here and that'd be way too early and we couldn't do that. But the last name that we're going to come to, I knew the name. I told you guys I'm a nerd. Like, this is stuff I know, like I pay attention to, and like I enjoy this, but like really I knew the name. I knew the name and I knew what the name meant, and it made sense of like, yeah, well, that's who God is. But until I started looking at it in this context, man, it didn't mean as much as it does now. And so my prayer for you is this, is that as we continue to go through the names of God, your relationship with God will deepen. As your relationship with God deepens, your respect, your admiration, and your appreciation and love for him will grow. And I'm telling you, when that happens, it changes everything. It changes how we worship. It changes how we live. It changes how you and I exist in life because of who God is. Do you ever meet somebody like that? Husbands, this is your chance. You shake your head yes, because when you met your wife, everything changed, right? And it was for the better, and it was good. That's this thing that happens with us and God. The more we get to know him, the more we become confident in who he is, the more our love changes, the more our life changes because of the love that we see and we have for him. So, last week we started, and we talked about the name Elohim was where we started. It was the true God, the strong one, the supreme deity. But there are compound names that come off of that. So a compound name means this. It's a joining of meanings. So what a compound name is it takes the name Elohim and it adds something else to it. It deepens, it emphasizes the meaning more. So he is always Elohim. He is always the supreme one. He is always the supreme deity. Elohim will always be Elohim. Then the compounding doesn't change who he is. It enhances our understanding of who God is. So off of Elohim, there are, I should know this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're going to have 5 names that come off of Elohim. But again, enhance our understanding of who God is. The first one is this, El Elyon. Anybody ever heard El Elyon before? Okay. It's a branch because the EL is Elohim, and then Elyon is the branch or the combination off of it. El Elyon means this. It means the most high God. Now, the first time you see this in Scripture is in Genesis. If you're reading there and you see the notes and you've got your notes, you see that Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. So that would be the very first time that you and I would encounter this name, Most High God. But interesting, the Isaiah passage, which in your Bible, if you're looking at your Bible, Isaiah comes after Genesis. But the Isaiah passage actually happens prior to, chronologically, the Genesis passage. Y'all with me? You know what that means? Isaiah happens before Genesis. Because what you read in the Isaiah passage, is anybody reading over that, Isaiah 13 through 14? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zephon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Does anybody know who said that? Satan. The first time you see this name ascribed to God, it comes from Satan. This is where Satan falls. This is the fall of Lucifer. Isaiah is recounting. He's explaining to us what happened, how Satan came to be. He was one of God's angels, and then he fell because he wanted to make himself like the Most High God. What did Satan want? He wanted to be the supreme deity. He wanted to be it. He wanted to be the God above all other gods. He wanted all worship, all praise, all glory to go to him, because he thought that he should be higher than God. The second time this happens is in Genesis, and it's in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. He blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram by God, the Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Abram gave him a tenth of everything he had. So the second time you see this phrase come up, or this name come up, is from this guy named Melchizedek. Now, it may not mean a lot to you and I, but here's what that happens. Who was Melchizedek talking to? He was talking to Abram. This is before he becomes Abraham. He becomes the father of many nations. He has a song that we sing, "Father Abram has many sons." Before any of that happens, God reveals himself to Melchizedek, this guy, as the Most High God. Now, what does that mean to you and I? God, the creator, the supreme deity, the God of gods, reveals himself to his creation. So there was no nation of Israel. There was no Bible. There was no scripture. There was no church where you could come and you could learn about God. The only way that Melchizedek knew who God was because God revealed himself to Melchizedek. And the only reason that Abraham knew to follow God was because God had revealed himself to Abram. And in the process, these two guys meet. And when they meet, Melchizedek looks at Abram and says, "The Most High God is with you." In other words, you serve the same God that I serve. Now, this is interesting because what that means is that God has always been about revealing himself to his creation. God is not, and I know this may not, again, mean anything to y'all, but in college campuses today, it is rampant. People are being taught that God created everything. Maybe that's good. But if God created everything, he kind of took a hands-off approach. He created everything, he pushed it out there, and the universe just exists while God is on doing something completely different. That's the exact opposite of the picture we get here. What we see here is a God who actively engages with his creation. He wants to be known, and he wants to be known by this name, the Most High God. It's a symbol, it's a name that expresses his holiness, his purity, his perfectness, his completeness, his righteousness. He is above all the creator, sustainer of all. He is the supreme above everything else. So El Elyon means the Most High God. A second one that you guys will probably, hopefully have heard before is El Shaddai. Anybody know what that means? Okay. El Shaddai means the Almighty God. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. Or when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully, live a blameless life, and I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee you to live, which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. This is it, like from our passage last week, Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, the God Almighty. The phrase El Shaddai literally means the God on the mountain. It's this idea that anything is possible with God. When we just met him, he just promised Abram at that point, 99 years old, he's going to have a son. Brother Leo turned 99 Tuesday. Can you imagine if God came to you and said, hey, listen, you're not done yet. You got to raise one more kid. No, I'm out. I'm not doing that, right? But what happens is this. It's the idea that because he is the Almighty God, anything is possible for him. Anything is possible. If you guys remember the story, Abraham goes to his wife, Sarah, and he says, Sarah, listen, I know I'm 99. I know you're old. I know we're well beyond our childbearing ages. But God told me we're going to have a son. And Sarah looked at him and laughed and said, you're ridiculous. That's not possible. That can't happen. But it's God, the Almighty One, who promises this. It's the idea that anything and everything is possible with him. He is powerful enough to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants to do it. He is the God of the mountain, is this term. In Psalm 91 verses 1 through 2, it talks about how he is the God who oversees everything. It's the image here that God is looking out over his creation. He is actively watching everything that happens in his creation and actively involved to powerfully enough to make whatever he wants go on. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and he is watching everything that goes on constantly. He is actively engaged at all times. Tonight there's a big game, the Super Bowl, and what I always like watching in football games is this. I like watching the guys, and they don't really show them all that often, but they're the guys who sit in the booth. You know who I'm talking about? The coaches who sit up there in the booth, and they have little headsets on, and those coaches haven't made. I coached high school football for 7 years. Freezing cold rain, guess where I was? On the sideline, freezing cold. If it was wet, if it was windy, if it was rainy, if it was cold, I was down there freezing. I had friends who coached and they were in the box. You know what guys in the box had? They had hot chocolate and coffee. They had a little space heater they would bring with them. They'd put up there in the box with them. And they were comfy, cozy, and comfortable. And so I always wanted to be those guys in the box. But you know what those guys in the box do? They see the entire field. Everything that goes on, they're watching. They're watching how many people are over here, what formation they're in, what their defense is doing when they do this, when we do this. This is what they do. And they're relaying that information down. They're actively involved watching everything that goes on and able to control the game from the box. That's not exactly, but that's a picture of what God is when he is the God Almighty. He is the one who is looking down on creation, involved with everything, and able to do whatever he wants in his creation at any time. So, he is the Most High God. He is the Almighty One. He is the one who can look over all his people at one time. Now, this next one I may be saying wrong, and Max, you may have to help me out, but I may be too country for this. I always heard this was Elroy. Is that close? Could be. All right, we'll go with Elroy, because I like Elroy, and that makes me feel like God's a little bit country like me. And so I'm good with that. But Elroy, it means this. It's the God who sees me, or the God who sees. Now this title, this name, this is given to God by a lady named Hagar. Does anybody know who Hagar is? Going back, this is Abram and Sarah's servant. Remember, God came to Abram. The Almighty One came to Abram and he said, Abram, 99 years old, you're going to have a son. Abram said, I don't know, God, I'm old. Sarah said, that's ridiculous. We can't. We're too old. So Abram and Sarah come up with a plan of, hey, listen, were too old to conceive, but Abram, you can have my servant, you can have a child with her, and you can continue your line through her. And so Abram and Sarah take God's plans into their hands, and they try to make their own way to fulfill God's promise. And so Abram conceives a child with this lady named Hagar. Well, in the process of doing that, Sarah gets really angry and jealous of her husband and of her handmaiden who is now conceived a son for her husband. And so she treats her poorly. She treats her miserably. She tries to make her life as miserable as possible. And Hagar in Genesis chapter 16:3 says this. She says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'Thou art a God who sees.' For she said, I have even remained alive here after seeing him." It's the idea that God, in the midst of Hagar's suffering, in the midst of all her, that she got thrown into this mess, God still sees her and takes care of her. Man, isn't it interesting that in spite of all the mistakes, all the sins, all the wrong things that Abram and Sarah did to this poor girl named Hagar, God still sees her. God sees her and he looks at her and he has mercy and he has compassion and he has love on her. And so actually what God does is God has Abram send Hagar and her son away so that way they're not under this oppression anymore. And there's still this bitterness, this rivalry that goes on between the two sons, and that will never end until the end of time. But the idea is this, is that God sees her and is merciful to her, because even in spite of all the failures of Abram and Sarah, God shows mercy on this person. God shows love and compassion to this person, because God sees her. The good news is that God sees you and I as well. The next name for God is this, Elohim. It's the God who is the everlasting God. What it means is that God sees everything always for all eternity. The God who looked at Hagar and saw her and had mercy and compassion on her looks and he sees you. In 2023, he sees your struggles. He sees the things that you're going through. He sees the tears that you shed behind closed doors when no one else knows what's going on. All the problems, all the struggles, all the issues that are going on in your life, whether they're because of sins or mistakes or failures or faults on your part or not, God still sees you today just like he saw her then, because the everlasting God is this term that it means that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever into eternity, and always, he is always God. This term, Elohim, the everlasting God, it says this, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "The Lord is good, his love endures forever, his loving faithfulness continues through all generations." Psalm 103:15-17, "The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the fields. The wind blows it over and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children." The everlasting God expresses that who God is who God will forever be. There is no changing. There is no influence. There is no pressure that changes God. God is the same always. God is God always. Listen, that's comforting to me. Kelsey and I were talking about this, I don't remember, sometime this past week, and we were talking about Nora and Nora being in school and different things that are being taught in school systems today, and how there are certain things that you can't teach in school systems today that you could teach back in the day, and how the world is kind of flipped a little bit in a really bad direction. We were talking about whether or not we need to start looking for like land to put up a compound and like just lock ourselves in, because it's getting crazy. But the idea is this, it's comforting to me to know that in the craziness of this world, in the garbage that's being poured in to our society, into our culture, that where we have people who are just making themselves, man, they're making fools of themselves. Because it's politically correct or because it doesn't offend people. There is a God who is not influenced by any of that whatsoever at all. He does not change. He does not bend. He does not bow. He does not break. God is the same always. And that's the God that you and I serve. It's a God who doesn't care about political correctness. It's a God who does not care about offending people. It is a God who stands true to who he is because who he is righteous, holy, pure, and just. And that God is always going to be that God. And there's nothing that happens. Listen, how bad American culture gets. Sorry, this is a total side note here, but I've got to just stop for a second. Do y'all realize there is no such thing as a Christian culture? There is no such thing as a Christian nation. The nation of Israel was the closest thing, but they were never Christians. They looked forward to the Messiah. But this idea that you, like America is going to be a Christian nation again, it never was a Christian nation. A nation can't be saved. It's people in the nation that can be saved. And so if American culture is going crazy, guess what? It's going to continue to go crazy until Americans start to say, hey, listen, we serve a God who doesn't change and we're not going to change. We serve a God who is the same, and we're going to be the same based on his expectations, his standards, not on what you think we need to believe. The everlasting God is always the same. And man, that's so comforting to you and I, because our world is not the same. And what is okay today will not be okay tomorrow. And what is not okay tomorrow will be acceptable in 50 years from now. And you guys have seen way more of that than I could ever imagine. But God is the same always. So, we have this God who is the same always. The next one is this, Elnosi. Elnosi is the God who forgives. Now, this one intrigued me. It's in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. It says this, they refused to listen. They failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Now, a God who forgives, that's interesting because why does somebody need forgiveness? Why do you need forgiveness? Why? Because you did something wrong. Kelsey gets furious with me. She says, I apologize too much. I say, I've done a lot of stuff wrong. I need to apologize. But she said, well, it doesn't mean anything if you don't know what you're apologizing for. And I said, okay, that makes sense. I'm sorry. But the whole purpose is this, is that in order for there to be a God who forgives, there has to be a failure of his creation. Right? Otherwise, God would have no reason to be a God who forgives. There would be no reason for God to be gracious and merciful and forgiving to us if we held his standard, if we lived up to his expectations. But obviously, there's a failure, there's a mistake, there's a fault someplace, because he is the God who forgives. Now, this is going to get super exciting and super cool, and we're going to go through it as fast as possibly can, because this to me is, this is it. This changed how I view God. This changed how I worship. This changed how I want to live my life is what we're getting ready to go over in the next couple minutes here. The God who sees for all eternity, he sees his creation fail time and time again. Yet his desire is to have a relationship with his creation. Remember, he is Elohim. He is also Yahweh. He is pure, perfect, and holy, but he is also a relational God who desires to have a relationship with his people. Now, this creates a problem because how can a pure, righteous, and holy God have a relationship with a fallen creation who time and time and time again messes up? There's nothing that can happen. There's nothing that can be done. Somehow, there has to be something that happens. But you understand that as fallen creation, God can't be in our presence. So a relationship can't happen because he is perfect, righteous, and holy. And he can't associate with things that aren't that way. And so something has to happen because there's this disconnect. We serve a righteous, holy, perfect God up here. We're fallen creation who time and time and time again fails. And somehow there has to be this joining and bringing together. But we can't do anything on our own. So the next name is so important. It's Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, Yahweh Jireh. Y'all know what that means? Anybody? It means the God who provides. Now, my whole life I heard that and I was like, oh yeah, he's Jehovah Jireh. When I need a frozen pizza, God provides it. And I had this terrible view of who God was. Because it was based on blessings and it was based on things that God would give me based on what I expected him. And so when I expected God to be Jehovah Jireh, I would say, yeah, God, he's the God who meets my needs. He is the God who provides what I need or what I'm longing for. But when I started to realize that he is Jehovah Jireh in a completely different way. Because you see, what happens is this. He is holy, perfect, righteous, and just. We are fallen, broken, and destitute. And there has to be a sacrifice that's made. So what does God do? He provides. But he provides the sacrifice. Going back, this passage for Jehovah Jireh is Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. It's the story of when Abraham is supposed to sacrifice his son Isaac. And the whole way up the mountain, Isaac is asking God, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Dad, where's the sacrifice? Dad, where's the sacrifice? And time again, Abraham tells him, God will provide. God will provide. God will provide. And as he's getting there and he's ready to sacrifice his one and only son who God promised him, he takes a knife out and he gets ready to stab his one and only son. God stops him and he says, don't harm him now. I know you're faithful, you're true, you want to follow me. And they look and there's a ram that's caught in the bush over there. And so the sacrifice is provided for by God. And that's when Abraham stops and he says, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the God who provides. Church, this is exciting stuff for you and I. Because he remains Elohim. He remains the supreme deity, the pure, the righteous, the holy one, who cannot allow anything unholy in his presence. But he also becomes Jehovah Jireh, who provides the sacrifice that you and I need in order that we could have a relationship with him. He provides it by introducing us to another name. In Matthew chapter 1, you have it there in your notes. Matthew chapter 1, God goes to Joseph in a dream, and he says, listen, your fiance is going to give birth to a son. The son is going to be named Emmanuel, God with us, because you're going to name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from his sins. In other words, Jehovah Jireh provides a sacrifice, God coming down, living with us as a man of Jesus, who is going to take away our sins so that you and I could have a relationship with God. Man, that changes things, church. I gotta be honest with y'all for a second. I know time's gotten away, but I gotta just take a second. I gotta stop here. When we get this, when we can capture this reality that God did all this to have a relationship with you, it should change how we worship. It should change how we go to church. It should change what our Christian walk is like. It should change how our life is lived, because all of a sudden you now grasp this much of the complexity of who God is and the great extent, the great lengths that he would go to have a relationship with you. You get this much of it. He is the righteous, holy, and just God, who also makes himself the sacrifice so that you and I could have a relationship with him. Man, that's good stuff. And I'm begging y'all, if you get nothing else from this today, please just go home and think about that. Think about who God is, the God who provides, So much so that he would make the sacrifice to bring you into a relationship with him. So my prayer for you this week is this, is that that would be on your mind. That you would worship him as the God who provided a sacrifice for you in the person of Jesus Christ. Today I pray that we would also worship the Most High God, the one who is holy above all. We would find strength and comfort in El Shaddai, the Almighty God, knowing that he can do and he sees all. I pray that you would deeply know that El Elroy sees you. Whatever your struggle, whatever your difficulty, whatever your situation is, that you would deeply understand that God sees you exactly where you are. That we would rejoice in the truth that God is always God. He's everlasting. He is the same. And there's confidence in that. I pray that we would also seek and rejoice a God who forgives us. But I pray that we would, more than anything, would praise a God who is Jehovah Jireh and provides everything we need in order to have a relationship with him. God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this time with these folks. God, to look at your names, to look at who you are, to help us better understand the complexity of who you are. God, a lot of us in this room have probably known you as God. We've known you as Jesus. We sing songs about you on Sunday morning. Father, we know we don't say your name in vain outside of church, and every once in a while we lift up a prayer to you. But God, the realities of who you are so far from who we understand you to be. God, we've known you as a name, and we've never taken the time to deeply appreciate the relationship, all that you want to be to us. So God, this morning, I pray that as we look at your name, that we would walk out of this place with a greater appreciation for who you are. Father, that we would realize the sacrifice that you went to, the great lengths that you went to have a relationship with us. The Father, the confidence that we have in the names of who you are. And God, that we would praise you, that we would live our lives to reflect the relationship that we have with you and the gratefulness that we have for that relationship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.